Amen. Once again, we invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about God's gifts to the church. In the last section, we saw that all these gifts were given with grace. There in verse 7, unto every one of us. Not just the gifted men that God gives to the church as leadership, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. As we mentioned in that study back in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts that he gives to believers. Every member of the body of Christ, every saint, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And by grace, we use those gifts to help build the body of Christ. We are building the church. And the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the church here in Ephesians chapter 4, some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, and in today's world, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And those spiritual men, those gifted men, I should say, with spiritual gifts, are used in the operation of God. And in these verses, we are going to be looking at Paul giving an explanation as to what happens when these gifts of evangelism and pastoring and teaching and the work of the ministry in verse 12 are put into operation. God our Father wants us to grow up. Just like every parent wants his children to grow up and to mature and to become useful, to have a positive impact on our society, on our world, through the contributions and achievements that they make. God wants the same for his children. The idea of growing up is seen there in verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they, false teachers, lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Growing up in Christ, growing up in the body, in the church. He wants us to grow up. And he wants us to become productive, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. The church is continuing to grow today after over 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came into this world and the day of Pentecost and the beginning, the birth of the church and the adding to the church. As many as would be saved. He wants that church to continue to increase unto the edifying, the building up, the strengthening, the process of completing that church takes place, and he wants that to be done in love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, we are nothing. We have nothing. We do nothing without love. The greatest part of God's action and gift to the church is done in love. And so we are going to be talking about, first of all, equipping the saints for the work. Whenever you're going to build something, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. He's doing that right now. He's in the process of building his universal church. The church is comprised of members who are part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. True born-again people, they are the building blocks of that church. I will build my church. And so in this section, we will see the progression of God's divine plan and his purpose for building the church. But when you start building a building, first thing you need to do is you have to equip that building project with two things. First of all, laying aside the thought of building materials themselves, we'll get to that. But first of all, you need to have people. You have to have people. And then you also have to have tools. And I asked Brother Doyle today if I could use him as an illustration. He graciously immediately said yes. Brother Doyle knows very much about construction. So does Brother Nelson. And if you're going to go start a new job, the first thing that you're going to have to do, especially when you're a foreman on that job, is you're going to have to find out, okay, who are we going to need? Okay, we're going to need some architects to draw up the plans. We're going to need some excavators to get in there and dig the foundation and dig the footers out. We're going to need some concrete workers to pour the foundation, the footers and the foundation. We're going to need some masons. We're going to have some block layers and maybe some brick layers and concrete block layers. We're going to need some plumbers. We're going to need some electricians. We're going to need some carpenters. We're going to need some drywall hangers, maybe some steel workers. We're going to need people who can hang windows and doors. My goodness, there's a lot to think about, isn't there? But then the foreman on the job also has to think, okay, now what kind of equipment are we going to need? Okay? And there is a ton of equipment that's going to be required to do the job. And so what kind of tools are we going to have to drag out and get ready and have on site when they're needed and all of that? So we're going to equip the saints for the work today of building the church. And the first step is supplying the church with everything that's necessary for growth. That word in verse 12, perfecting, it's an interesting word. Katartismos. It means supplying that which is necessary to bring the work to completion. What is it we're going to need? People, tools, and materials. Today we're going to talk about the people and the tools. But we're going to need those people because God is in the business of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. By perfecting the saints, He's perfecting the work of the ministry. He is building up, He is edifying the body of Christ. All three aspects of the building are there in verse 12. Today we're looking at that verse. Perfecting, supplying, all that is necessary for this operation to take place. All that is necessary for Jesus Christ to be able to continue and finish building His church. God's work in our lives as saints is to bring us to completion, to maturity, to a place where the image of Jesus Christ, which was lost in the fall of man, is restored. God is building His church. And so again, the first step is getting all the tools and the people necessary for the job. This is going to be a very simple message today. I think it will make sense because, again, the illustration of building a building, we need certain things. We need people. We need tools. We need materials. What kind of people? Talk about the people, first of all. What kind of people does God use for building His church? He shows us three categories of people here in this passage of Scripture. We've already talked about the gifted men that God has given for leadership of the church. And those three basic categories of people are needed. All of them are needed. All of them are essential. All of them are necessary. And the first one we want to talk about that is still in effect, still in operation, still being used by God today, is this area of evangelists. God has gifted some men to be evangelists. Last time we had this study, the week before last, we said that the evangelists' work is to bring men and women and boys and girls to an understanding of the gospel of salvation. Someone who is skilled, someone who is especially gifted to lead them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe that there is the necessity of people today and until Jesus comes again, until the rapture of the church, there is going to be the necessity of people, men especially, who have God's gift of evangelism. I believe that that is an area, personally, I'm going to get on a rabbit trail here for just a little bit this morning. I believe that this is an area where we have seen a deficiency in the church, especially in America. You used to have back in the 50s and 40s, 50s and 60s, and even into the 70s, everybody knew what an evangelist was. And usually the concept we had of an evangelist was a man who traveled around from town to town, and he would either set up a tent and he would have evangelistic services, or he would get services scheduled in a church and he would come in and he would preach evangelistic services, evangelistic messages. He would preach about salvation, how to get saved, and he would be gifted in that area. God would have his hand upon this man's life. He would be especially gifted, and it seemed like the messages that he would present and the way that he would present them was God-given ability to bring people to the Lord. Today, we don't see many evangelists. Fortunately, some of our bigger churches today have evangelists on staff. Men who are in charge of the evangelistic outreach of that church. Men who are especially skilled and especially gifted to really proclaim the gospel. And when they do, they get results. There's fruit born. People are saved and added to the church. Unfortunately, in most churches today, especially the smaller church, we don't see many evangelists. A lot of churches, and I believe that most churches, God will give men who have that gift. And it's not so universally recognized like the gift of pastor teacher. Every church has a pastor, right? And they expect that pastor, and they evaluate when they're looking for a pastor. They evaluate this pastor and they look at his ordination and they say, okay, there are people who recognize this man as having God's gift, God's hand upon him, and God's gift of feeding the flock, shepherding the flock, and teaching the flock. We'll get into the work of a pastor and teacher in just a moment. But the gift of evangelism, we don't so much recognize that as a leadership position of the church. And so we need to be sharp. We need to be considerate. We need to be thinking, okay, who among us, and I could name a couple right now, of men right here in our church that I believe have the gift of evangelism. They're bold. They're able to go up to people and talk to people, and it becomes natural to them. They have a passion to share the gospel, and so God will use them to bring people to Christ or to lay it upon a person's heart, their need for salvation. And so there are more people, I believe, in our churches today. There are more people who have been called by God to be evangelists, but whether or not they recognize and use that gift or not is between them and God. And I believe it's sad that there are many people who, like missionaries, we've talked about this fact that I believe that there's a lot of people in our congregations today who God had called into missions work, but they never answered that call. They never agreed. They never yielded to the Holy Spirit and said, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. And so we need today in our churches, we need evangelists. Because while all of us, now listen to me, because this is going to be important, all of us have a responsibility to be witnesses. All of us have a responsibility to tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel. We have a responsibility to witness given to us through the Great Commission that Brother Ken Lear spoke about last Sunday night. We need to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. But we are not necessarily gifted in that area. We're not necessarily gifted to be evangelists, but we still have a responsibility to evangelize and to do the work of an evangelist. And so the work falls upon all of us, even the pastors and teachers, which I'll talk about in just a moment. It may be more difficult for those of us who are not specifically gifted as evangelists to evangelize, but that doesn't take the responsibility to do so away. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we need to really work at this area of evangelism, because if the church doesn't have somebody winning souls to Christ, how are we going to build the church? How's the church going to keep growing? We have to continually get fresh blood, so to speak. We have to have babies born spiritually into the church family. Amen. Babies that we can nurture in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Baby Christians that we can teach and train and watch them grow up and become the future evangelists and pastors and teachers and saints. The people that God needs to use to build His church, that God wants to use to build His church. So He gives evangelists and men. I encourage everyone to search your heart and seek the Lord and find out what your spiritual gift is. And ask God, do I have the gift of evangelism? And if so, help me to develop that gift. Help me to use that gift. Help me to be bold in that gift. Because God can use me in a special way, more so than the average Christian who doesn't have that gift. Second group of people, the second category, the pastors and teachers, verse 11. And that, as we explained 2 weeks ago, is a category that most scholars, most theologians put together as one, because the pastor has the responsibility to provide those who have come to salvation with the leadership and the spiritual resources to grow in the likeness of our Lord and Savior through continual obedience to the Word of God, and to provide a pattern or an example of godliness. When I say an example of godliness, that puts a huge responsibility on pastors and teachers. A huge responsibility to be an example to the flock, an example of Christ likeness. I'm getting tongue-tied this morning. Of course, the pastors and teachers, again, as I said I was going to say, like all the saints, we also have a responsibility of evangelism. Evangelism for me is tough. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I believe I have the gift of pastoring and teaching, and I don't say that in any way to brag. Please don't get me wrong. That's a very humbling experience to be called into ministry, to be called to be a pastor teacher. That is a humbling experience, a humbling position to be in. And I feel like the Apostle Paul, I'm the least of all the saints as far as deserving this gift. But I believe that from the time I was a teenager, God was calling me and He was preparing me and He was training me. Not that I desired that position. I wanted to go into forestry when I was in high school. I was a Christian. I was feeling God's call in my life, but I was still going in the way I wanted to go. And I pictured myself being a forest ranger someday, going out here and treating diseases and trees. I felt that was what I was headed to do. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to figure out how to help grow trees. And God was saying, no, I want to show you how to grow people. And so there was a little tug of war until I finally surrendered and say, okay, Lord. I was in my second year of the Air Force before I finally actually said, okay, Lord, if it's people you want me to work with, that's what I'll do. And anyway, I'm really off on a rabbit trail here. But what I'm saying is, I believe God gave me the gift of pastoring and teaching, but not evangelism. I feel the responsibility to evangelize, and that's why I give the gospel in practically every message that I preach. I give an invitation for people to receive Christ. Friday night at the mission, those of you who were at the mission, I told the folks when I got up to speak Friday night, I said, very seldom do I come here to the mission and preach an evangelistic message. Very seldom do I come here and just preach the gospel. because I'm a topical preacher. I feel I needed to come there, and these people are going through trials and hardships and losses and all kinds of situations, and I need to bring a message of encouragement, a message that will strengthen them, a message that will help them to mature and grow. But evangelism, I very seldom preached an evangelistic message, but Friday night I felt led of the Lord to preach the gospel, to preach an evangelistic message, and believe me, folks, it was one of the hardest messages I've ever preached at the Rescue Mission. I struggled with that message. I wrestled with it. I could hardly get through it because I don't have the gift of evangelism. But God gave me the ability to preach an evangelistic message. When I go out on the street, Brother Bill can go out on the street with a handful of tracts and walk up and start talking to people. I would be scared out of my shoes to do that. I struggle with that, just like the rest of us, to go up cold turkey and knock on doors, like Chris Robertson does in Mexico. That is not easy for me. But I think a person who has the gift of evangelism, it's a little easier for them. It comes a little more naturally to them. But pastoring and teaching, the idea of feeding the flock and shepherding the flock and showing the flock a pattern of godliness, an example of godliness. Peter's admonition to pastors, teachers, I believe is to be taken very seriously. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's a phrase, taking the oversight thereof. It's a military term that says be on guard duty. Watch out, because ravenous wolves are going to creep in and try to attack the flock. And like David watching the sheep out on the as a shepherd, that's the way a pastor has to be, always on guard, watching what kind of things are coming at this flock that can bring spiritual harm. I need to be on guard. It's not easy. And we're to do this not by constraint, not because somebody forced us or pressured us into doing it, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, not for the money, but of a ready mind. A ready mind is a mind that's sharp and focused on what God's doing in building this church, how God wants it to be used for His glory. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. I walked into the bank the other day and needed to get some paperwork notarized for the Fellowship of Bible Churches, and most of the tellers where Debbie works at the bank knows that I'm her husband and that I pastor a church. And so I walk into the bank and one of the tellers behind the teller line says, "Okay, everybody, here's the boss, so straighten up." And I kind of joking around with her, looked around like, who are you talking to? But I am not the boss, okay? I'm not your boss, that's for sure. I am here as a servant. A pastor is called a minister, and the word minister means to serve. And I am not the boss, I am not the Lord over this flock by any way, shape, or form. But I am here as a servant of God to help you grow and mature and be the church that God will be glorified with. So to be an example of godliness is a huge responsibility. So people, what do we need to build this church? We need people. We need evangelists. We need more of them. We need pastors and teachers, and in today's world, we need more of them too. There's a lot of churches out there that are looking for good pastors, and fewer young men are enrolling in Bible colleges nowadays. Fewer and fewer young men are feeling God's call into the ministry to be shepherds of the flock. So we need pastors and teachers. We need evangelists, but that's not the only people that God uses to build the church. The third category is the saints. The saints. for the perfecting of the saints. And remember that word perfecting, which is only used here in the New Testament. It's the supplying of everything necessary to build up the church. God supplies the people. The perfecting, the supplying, the equipping of the church with the saints of God. Don't forget, saints, your responsibility in this work of building His church. Again, remember where this letter to the church and this letter about the church, Ephesians is the letter of Paul to the church about the church. Remember where it began. In verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, to those who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit because they've trusted and believed by faith in Jesus Christ. They've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They've been set apart to serve God, set apart from the world, set apart unto God. Don't forget your responsibility. God equips each of His saints with spiritual gifts. Again, let me say that God equips each of His saints. Not some of us. Not some of you, but every single one of you. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, God equips you with spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, talents, to be used in building the church. Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." That's what He's doing. We are a local assembly. We are a local body. We are part of the bigger body, the church of Jesus Christ. And so He equips each of His saints with spiritual gifts which are to be used for the edifying, the building up of the body, the building up of His church. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, we have studied this a couple of years ago. We studied the epistle to the Romans. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And I, personally, I don't believe that that is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. I believe there are more. And I believe that there are spiritual gifts that God doesn't even name in the New Testament. But whatever His church needs, when it comes to people, just like Doyle, when he starts a job, he has to know what kind of people he's going to need. And he goes in search of those people. God has equipped the people with the exact gifts that He knows that each local church will need. What am I saying? Here's the point. Listen carefully. There is not one single believer, not one saint, who can say, "I don't have anything to do. God hasn't given me a job. He hasn't given me a special ability or a talent." That's no excuse. Every one of you is designed by God to take yourself with your spiritual gift, and you may not even know what that spiritual gift is, but you are obligated by God to put it to use, to get busy. And so very simply, as I was always taught in Bible college, Dr. George Miles used to say, "Men, get out there in the churches and find something to do." That's good advice. If you're not, even if you're not called into being a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, get out there in the church and find something to do. God will direct you. He knows what you are capable of. He knows what gift He gave you or gifts. Get busy. The church needs you. Don't wait to be asked, as I've often said. You want to see your pastor pass out someday? You ever have that fantasy of, I'd like to see something so surprising and shocking that the pastor just blank right on the floor. Walk up to me and say, hey, pastor, I'd like to take on this new ministry. Wow. We're usually begging for volunteers. You find something to do and get busy and do it. Paul expounds on this subject of spiritual gifts also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses from there. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God brought you to Waynesboro Bible Church because he says, oh, there's a person with the gift of, fill in the blank, I need that person at Waynesboro Bible Church. So he led you here. Amen. Thank you for that. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, most of us fit in that category. After that, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, and again, I believe the list goes on. It's not all mentioned in the Bible. So, God is equipping the saints for the work of building His church. And the first thing that He supplies is the people. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, and spiritually gifted saints. You might think of the saints as the laborers. I don't know about your work, Doyle, but my dad was a carpenter, and when I went to visit his job sites on a couple of occasions as a teenager, and when I went to visit my son on his job sites when he was working as a carpenter years ago, there seemed like there was more laborers running around than anybody else, because there's a lot of laborers needed. There's a lot of work that needs to be done by people that are just, you might say, ordinary, but they're not ordinary by any stretch of the imagination. They're very important people. So God supplies the people, but then secondly, God supplies the tools. God supplies the tools for building His church. And today, even though there are many tools, the job requires many, many tools, we're going to talk about just two of the major tools. Two of the major tools that God uses. These tools are provided resources that come from God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God supplies the tools. And as I said, there are many, 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 many tools that are necessary to get the job done, but some tools are more important than others. Some tools are just normal, everyday tools. If one breaks, you just throw it away and get another one. They're common tools and they wear out and you expect to replace them. There are other tools that are very, very valuable and very, very expensive and very, very important to the job. I remember one time when I visited my son on his job site. I don't know why that was on my mind, but I was thinking about something along the same line as I was preaching through the spiritual gifts in Romans in our first church. And I said to my son, I noticed tools everywhere. There was all kinds of power tools and all kinds of equipment sitting everywhere. And I said, what would you consider to be the most valuable tool, the most important tool, the one tool that you couldn't do this job without? Is there one tool that really stands out? And he pointed outside. And they had this piece of equipment out there called a pettibone. You know what a pettibone is, Brother Nelson? It looks like a giant forklift, and it bends in the middle. It swivels in the middle. It's four-wheel drive. It is great big huge tires as tall as I was. It's like a giant forklift. And with that tool, they move material around. They can lift shingles up on the roof. I was there one day when they were setting roof trusses, and the crane that was picking up the roof trusses and sitting them on the roof, they had about two trusses left to set, and it was real wet, muddy. It had rained for several days. The crane, the back wheels of the crane and the outriggers actually began to sink down in the mud. So they just grabbed that petty bone, stuck the forks underneath of it, and lifted it up and finished setting the roof trusses. He says, we could not build these houses without that piece of equipment. $175,000 piece of equipment. He says, we couldn't do without it. The equipment, folks, that God gave the church, we can't do without. It is beyond price. It is beyond value. That first piece of equipment, you probably guessed what it is. It is the Word of God. The Word of God. That is the tool that God gave us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Some of you will say, Pastor, these verses are so familiar, we know them already. Good. I'm going to encourage all of us right now. If you have not put 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 in your memory bank, these are two verses that you ought to have there. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, brought to completion, finished, mature, that the man of God may be perfect. Why does the man of God need to be perfect? Because the church needs to be perfect. Jesus Christ is building His church. He's bringing it to perfection. He's bringing it to completion. And He uses the Word of God. Being perfect, the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The work that God has for us to do, we cannot do without the Word of God. We grow. As soon as we are born again into the family of God, what are we? We are spiritual babies. We need to be fed with the milk of the Word. We need to be nourished with the milk of the Word. And then we need to grow up. And we need to be nourished with the meat of the Word of God. Dr. John MacArthur says, the purpose of the pastor teacher is to, first of all, feed himself. Secondly, then feed His people, and thirdly, lead them to feed themselves on the Word of God. We need to be fed the Word of God. Also, Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 through 105 tells us not only how valuable the Word of the Lord is, but what our attitude toward the Word should be. What our attitude toward the Word of God should be. The psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. He loves it. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the truth of God's Word? He said, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is such an important tool. It's so important that God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The Word of God, the most important tool in building the church, the first and critically important tool. The second tool is equally valuable, and it is important and essential as well. The second tool for building the church is prayer. Prayer. So much could be said about the importance of prayer. Sermons could be preached for months on the subject of prayer. Let me give you just a few verses that I think are important as we bring this message to a close. Thinking about prayer as a tool that we need to use in building the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very simple. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And of course, logically, that doesn't mean that we are praying 24/7, that prayer, we're always moving our lips in prayer and we always have a prayer in our mind. But it means that we should always be in the habit of prayer. When occasion comes up, when things come into our minds that need addressed before the throne of God, we instantly think about praying. We instantly think, God is my helper. I go to Him. I go to Him as a child goes to his father and says, Lord, we need help here. We need your intervention. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need healing. We need strength. Whatever it is we need, we go to the Father. Prayer. Right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always. We studied this verse for months and weeks and months when we were looking at warfare strategy praying in our Wednesday night study. Praying always. Again, the idea of always being in a mental attitude that if there's a need for prayer, I go to prayer instantly. I don't have to wait for a prayer meeting or wait till I get home to my prayer closet. I can be driving down the road and thinking about things that come to my mind and instantly go to the Father and pray. Praying always, with all prayer. That means all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. Prayer for people who are sick. Prayer for mountains that need to be moved. Prayer for provision for some missionary or someone in need. Prayer for everything. It doesn't matter what it is. All kinds of prayer. And supplication, those are specific prayers. Lord, this is how I would like to see you work in this person's life. This is what I'd like to see you do. May your will be done. But we're praying that this is what will happen. Praying and supplication. And then watching thereunto with all perseverance. Don't quit praying, but be on guard, be alert. Be looking for the necessity of praying for certain needs. And supplication for all saints. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for each other. We're to pray for all the people in the church. All the people in our family. All our neighbors. We're to be praying for all the saints. And Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Don't be careful for nothing. But in everything, by, again, prayer, all kinds of prayer, and supplication, specific prayers, with thanksgiving, praying in thanks to God that He's going to meet these needs in His way, that His will be done. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of Paul's co-laborers was known for his prayers for the ministry. His name was Epaphras. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, that means he was from Colossae, he is a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What an epitaph. What a statement to make about one of God's servants. He is always praying fervently for you. We need people in the church who are always praying fervently for the rest of us. And that's the way each of us should be praying for one another, always and fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The apostles of the early church knew how important these two tools were to the building of God's church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, The apostle said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. No pastor should ever feel guilty or feel ashamed that he is too busy to do some things because he's so busy praying and studying the word. Those are the things he's been called to do. I know the devil has used that in my life many times. I felt guilty because people asked me to do things. One of the hardest things that I ever have to do is say no. That's hard for me. When somebody asks me to do something, I don't like to say no. But I also realize that my first responsibility to the church is to be on my knees and to be in the Word. And I don't need to apologize for that. That's my calling. And all pastors should feel the same way. But every saint, every one of us, is important in this task of edifying the body of Christ in love. Every one of us has been given abilities, spiritual gifts, necessary for that work. Every one of us has great responsibility. Some of you, and you shouldn't feel guilty about this, some of you are getting more mature. And quite frankly, you're getting tired. Right, Larry? And we need younger blood to come and fill the ranks. But you still have an important job. The wisdom, you folks who have been in the church for many years and you've served in many different capacities, the wisdom that you have to train others is incredible. The relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is important because of your prayer abilities. Till the day we meet Jesus, we have job to do. And regardless of the fact that our physical strength is waning, we still have things that we can do and need to be doing. There's no retirement in the Christian life. As a Christian, we are responsible to the body of Christ. Use your spiritual gifts for the Lord. Every person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a member of that church. The universal church is called the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. It's going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ in heaven one day. John writes about it in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife, the church, His wife, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have been called. You have been invited. You have been summoned to come and be a part of the church, the body of Christ. Every one of you. The wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6:23, is death. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. William T. Sleeper gave us that beautiful hymn, Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. We've been called by God to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been invited. We've been given the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gift of eternal life. We have been called to come unto Him. Are you ready and willing to come to Him today? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Your word has spoken to my heart, Lord, about the need to always be willing to serve, always being ready to give myself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You've challenged my heart, Lord, about even though my calling is being a pastor and teacher, my responsibility is to be evangelistic as well. And that is so important for all of us. The church needs more evangelism. The church needs more soul winners. We need to reproduce ourselves. Lord, we ask you to give us the people that we need. We ask you to give us evangelists. We ask you, Lord, to always supply pastors and teachers. Some churches have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pastors. You know what each church needs, Lord. You know how many shepherds each flock needs. We pray that you always supply the pastors and teachers of Waynesboro Bible Church that it needs. We also know that it needs saints. Every one of us need to be working together. There's none of us that can sit idle and say, I haven't been called. I don't have anything to do. We all have something to do. Lord, we thank you for the tools that you've given us to do the job, the Word of God. It is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is your surgical instrument that you use to do work in hearts, spiritual work that needs to be done. You've given us the avenue of prayer, the tool of prayer that is so powerful. We don't realize just how powerful the weapon and the tool of prayer is. If we realized its power and its strength, I believe we would be greater prayer warriors. Lord, help us to use the tools, to use them effectively. To do our part, Lord, in building the church and edifying, building up the church in love. Teach us more principles as we continue through this passage. Help us to be teachable, Lord. Help us to be recipients of the Holy Spirit's instruction as to what we should be doing, and we should be doing it faithfully until Jesus comes. As we bring this service to a close, I'm just going to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye closed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us so much that He was willing to die on the cross for our sins. God offers to each and every one of us the greatest gift ever received, the gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, if you're not sure you're going to live forever in heaven, God's calling you. God's inviting you today to be a part of His family, to come and join the members of His church. If you feel God speaking to you, your heart this morning, if you hear God's voice saying to you, receive Jesus Christ. Receive Him today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let Him know that you're trusting Him. You believe in Him. You believe in Him to save you right now. come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be standing down here in the front when we sing the song of invitation. If God's speaking to your heart, whether it's about salvation or some area in your life, maybe you're a Christian today and you say, Pastor, I haven't been using my spiritual gift. I haven't been busy and doing my part in the church like I should be. You come. You come and pray. I'll pray with you. Again, Father, we ask you to do what only God can do during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.